Well, good morning.
Good morning, brother.
It is good to be with you once again. And I would ask if you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, if you would please. I've been working through studies in the book of 2 Timothy. And I'd like to particularly note the latter verses of chapter 2 today. But just a little bit of the context of the passage. As we think about Paul writing to Timothy, and as well Titus, we see these books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, Paul encouraging these brothers in the faith, these fellow servants of the Lord, and younger in the faith than he is. He finds his time here on earth near end. And we find this farewell letter, 2nd Timothy. Particularly in chapter 4, he mentions how he's ready to depart, and he's ready to be with his Lord. Yet the exhortation and the challenge for Timothy and for us is to press on, is to continue, as he would tell Timothy, to preach the word in season and out of season. So we find through these three little books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, a lot of the same language, a lot of the same terminology. For example, five times we find a faithful saying. That's a quote, various faithful sayings. Speaks much about sound words, sound doctrine. Sound words should reveal and produce sound behavior. And so we find these themes among these three books. Soundness, or that is healthy, something is good and healthy. So when we come to chapter 2, as Paul has encouraged Timothy through writing about eight different descriptions of the believer. Early in the chapter, we see the mention of a son, that is a child or a son in the faith, a teacher. He gives illustration of being a good soldier, a diligent athlete, a patient farmer, and a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In the latter verses, which I'd like to consider a little bit this morning, we find a vessel and a servant. So as we think of our role as believers, as those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look to follow him, we can see ourselves in these ways, can't we? As a child or son of God, perhaps teaching the word of God, being a good soldier, a diligent athlete, a patient farmer, a workman, and yet a vessel and a servant. Let's think about those two a little bit this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we pick up in verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to dishonor and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We'll stop there for a moment. As we find this term of a great house in verse 20, as we think of a great house, perhaps this is an illustration, some would suggest, of the body of Christ, of the church. And yet another illustration could be seen as the professing church. So we'll kind of note from both aspects of that a little bit, that when we think of the body of Christ, what is found in, that is, a great house in that sense, and what would we find if we look at professing Christendom? Now, of course, when we think of the church of the living God, those that are born again, the universal worldwide church, we that are born again are all in the church. But then if you're in fellowship in the local assembly, that of course is an expression of that universal church. But when we think of professing Christendom, if we draw that application, we think of, and I'd like for you to turn for a moment to Matthew 13, we think of professing Christendom. That is, you draw a large circle, And you see within that a small circle. And you think of the true church is that small circle, the body of Christ, those that are born again. But we see that large sphere being all that would, in some sense, profess to be, quote unquote, Christian. Now, this would entail those that just call themselves that. Maybe their parents were. They grew up in a local church, what have you. Or maybe they associate with a heretical group called Christian, a cult even. You can be in all kinds of situations and be in the professing church, professing Christendom. But if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is the true church. That is the body of Christ. So we can find help with this in Matthew 13, one of the classic passages that speak about teaching from the Lord Jesus through parables. We see this great set of parables. He begins with a well-known parable about the parable of the sower. And so that's kind of the example parable. A parable, of course, is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. When you're in Matthew and Luke, you find most of these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would give these lessons through these stories. And so when we find that parable of the sower, beginning of chapter 13, we see how we think of the Word of God is sown. It's the good seed. But yet, where does it fall? Is it, we see in verse 5, stony places, some fell among thorns, verse 7. These examples are given, but then in verse 8, some fell upon good ground. So good ground speaks of that which receives the truth in reality, the true believer. And so each of these parables in this chapter will give us a sense of what is the true and the false. And so those that the Word of God falls upon the stony or thorny ground might appear to be a believer, but it's not rooted in the heart. And so we see the good ground is the positive. Moving on past several verses, and then the example of the teaching about what that means from our Lord, then we see down in verse 24 another parable. Here we see the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat, of course, is that which is true. And yet a tare, I believe the term is for a darnel, it's like imitation. It gives the appearance. But there's the dividing of the wheat and the tares. Move on to verse 31. He gives another parable. There we see the parable of the mustard seed. And you think of that which is small, and it grows up to be this great monstrosity. And it speaks here in verse 32 about even the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof, that from this little mustard seed. Again, the illustration of Christendom. You see that it's really overgrown. It's beyond what's true. There are not billions and billions of Christians, as people say when they talk about stats and in the news. You know, they include all your cults, maybe, and they Catholicism, and Mormonism, they'll count all that. And this is what they call this is like this big bush, this big tree. The birds come and lodge in it. But there's only that which is true are those that are born again. And then we see in verse 33, it speaks about leaven. Most often in Scripture, leaven speaks of sin. And so we see leaven that can be hid. In the Old Testament, we see that useful illustration as well. A little leaveneth the whole lump, in the sense of when we see that which permeates and that which grows, it illustrates sin. Sin can permeate. Then, as you move down, we notice then in verse 44, speaks of the parable of the treasure. And so, again, the terminology in Matthew here is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and it uses that language and talks about here a treasure hidden in the field. You think of the field, and you see this broad spectrum. Perhaps you think of the world, and yet there is that which is honoring to the Lord. We think of the treasure within that field. And then we see this pearl in verse 45. You see, there's a man, this merchant man, he's seeking goodly pearls, but yet, in verse 46, he finds the one pearl of great price. And so among Christendom, we know there's the truth. There's the church of the living God. There's the body of Christ, that which is of great price. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then finally we see there, beginning in verse 47, it speaks about how there is this net that is put out. And we see that which was brought in, the fish and such, and there was the mix of the good and the bad. On and on, we see these examples. So we go back to our main text, if you would please, of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I bring that to bear because, again, when we talk about a great house, we're bringing a couple applications. What is found in this great house? Are we thinking about believers only? And are we thinking about, what needs to change in hearts among believers? Or are we looking at this broader sense of Christendom, to where the only way some change can be effective in spiritual realm is through being born again? So think here with us in verse 20. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. So look at the comparison here of these vessels. So when we think of vessels, here's one of the eight descriptions we find concerning the believer in this chapter. When we talk about gold and silver, as opposed to wood and earth, you know, you think of earth, vessels made of earth, and you think pottery, perhaps. You can have beautiful pottery, but you know, if you drop it on the concrete, it's not gonna respond the same way if you drop the big, block of gold or something. We see it's more fragile, more breakable. So we can see a comparison here of gold and silver as opposed to wood and earth. So a key here is that we find the contrast of honor and dishonor. That which honors the Lord as opposed to that which dishonors him. So we think of how the Lord used this man Paul in a mighty way. We think of how Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he was going about killing the Christians and being involved with those that would persecute the Christians and put them in prison or what have you, until he went into that time on the road to Damascus and that encounter with the Lord. He was blinded, and yet the Lord gave him sight. He gave him spiritual sight, first of all. We see that he heard that voice and he realized it was the Lord Jesus Christ was who he was persecuting. The very deity, the voice that he heard from heaven. Yet now we see him as one writing this letter in a bulk of the New Testament epistles. We think in one example, here's Paul. Here's a vessel unto honor, honoring his Lord. A marvelous conversion. You know, once you and I come to know Christ as Savior, our names are penned in the scripture and from the first century. But nonetheless, we can be a vessel unto honor. We can please the Lord with his help. We can follow him and be a vessel of honor. Now, in contrast to that, back up a few verses, perhaps you could say, well, what about these individuals? In verse 17, verse 16, in another previous study, I was looking at this, the exhortation to shun profane and vain babblings. They will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat if doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. They've missed the mark, saying that their resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So in these books, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you see how Paul comes back to encouraging them, exhorting them, to say, you know, there are ones over here that are stumbling others. They have missed the mark concerning sound doctrine. So again, there's a lot about words when you study these little books, comparing what is words that are strifeful and stumbling others and such as that, as opposed to the sound word of God, and using sound words in our own speech and how we communicate with one another. So here we see these ones, Hymenaeus and Philetus, back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he also spoke about, verse 20 said, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme?" He's talking about ones having stumbled, others concerning faith have made shipwreck. So think of these ones that Paul is warning Timothy about. These ones that have missed the mark and have gone the wrong direction and are spreading things that are not true about God and His Word. And so there you see what a difference between a man like Paul or Timothy or Titus, spreading the good news of the gospel, speaking truth about the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, giving good words from the Word of God, as opposed to someone like this Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. Where do we fall into this? Are we a vessel unto honor, spreading the truth of the Word of God and the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? So in our text, 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice in verse 21, "If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." So purge, just think about this active word of purge. Now obviously when we think about in terms of the believer, we need help by the Spirit of God to purge ourselves from things that are ungodly, things that we are stumbled with or that could stumble others. And so the scripture, the text will go along here and give instruction about purging from these sinful things that can creep up in our lives. But if we're speaking about an unsaved person, the only way they can be, quote unquote, purged is through the hope of being born again. You must be born again. We can't change ourselves. We can't live better lives. We can't, by any means of our own merit, be right with God. We must be born again. So we see the only hope for spiritual, eternal spiritual change is through Christ and His death on the cross. So as we think about this statement here, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," we're going to speak on those things in a moment. Dishonorable things is the contrast. Things of honor as opposed to things of dishonor. You see that down in verse 22 and 23 a bit. But the encouragement here is that he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. It means set apart, belonging to Him, sanctified, and meet, that is, fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we think about this term, good work. Now we're reminded, such as in Ephesians 2, that we're not saved by works of that we do. It's by the grace of God. Titus would even address this very particularly. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost." You see, we can't work our way to heaven, but as believers we are told to do good works. And so here we see an example of this, that we'll be prepared unto every good work. That's a neat little study. You look through the New Testament and as well in these little books of Timothy and Titus, and we see examples of good works. There's a lot said about that, actually. I'm going to flip the pages over to Titus, the next book over. And you'll notice in chapter 3, one of the faithful sayings. You know, there's five faithful sayings in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. In 3 and verse 8 says this, "This is a faithful saying. In these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now, remember what I read back and quoted just a minute ago, verse 5 from 3:5 of Titus. We're not saved by works of righteousness, but once we know the Lord Jesus, we're told to be careful to maintain good works. You see, we can have true good works on the right side of salvation. After we're born again, we're exhorted to do good works. You know, there are nothing but dead works before we're saved, because we can't obtain our salvation that way through any merit of our own. Paul said as well to the Ephesians, as I mentioned that just a moment ago as well, that wonderful gospel passage. 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But don't lose sight of what it says in the very next verse. "For we, the believer, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," note here, "unto good works." You see, we're not saved from good works, but we're saved unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's an encouragement. You know, things in the scripture we need to be careful to take in context. Good works, what do you mean? You can't get saved by them. But as a believer, we're told to maintain good works. So with that, we go back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in that verse 21, "Speaking, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fit for the master's use." So here we see the term master. Maybe it's in your Bible margin, but that term master means sovereign master, the one in control. You know, we have a master, don't we, if we're born again? Ephesians 6 and 9, there when it's getting ready to talk about that putting on the whole armor of God, that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, there he reminds us that your master is in heaven. And in a similar passage in Colossians, it reminds us of these things. It talks about how we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light. We now have a new master. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. As the illustration of the Old Testament, you know, there was Moses and the children of Israel under the bondage of that master Pharaoh. And then through the Passover lamb, they were able to leave Egypt and leave Pharaoh and cross the Red Sea and be separated from the world and from that master, the picture of the devil, there, Pharaoh. And they were moving toward the promised land. So if we know Christ is our Savior, we have a new master, don't we? Our master is in heaven. So when we look at a passage like this in verse 21, the point is this, that we are to be a vessel unto honor for the master's use. We want to be useful for our master, don't we? We have a wonderful master who gave himself for us, who provided for us life eternal, who gives us peace of God, even now. As we were hearing your brothers talk about earlier, the peace that we have with our Lord and through our Lord. So what we have in such a wonderful master, we should be prepared that we might be able, that we're fit for the master's use. So that in verse 21, if nothing else, take that away this morning. Are you prepared and fit for the master's use if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? So now let's go down to verse 22. We see the beginning of verse 22, and then again in verse 23, we see, you might say, a challenge. You might think in the negative sense, things that can hinder us. If any man therefore, verse 22, flee. Flee also youthful lust. So get away, flee. Now when we think of fleeing youthful lust, that doesn't mean necessarily the person is youthful. It's not just youthful people struggle with these things. No, it's this lust is youthful. And we see in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, that's a page back, we see in a similar way, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love," such as that. So we see Paul telling Timothy a couple times to flee. You know, we want to flee from the very appearance of evil, don't we? As the Lord reminds us to do. But here, flee youthful lust. as we grow in the things of the Lord, as we mature in the things of the Lord, then perhaps we're more prepared to not get caught up in something such as that with the Lord's help. But as well, notice in verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." So when we think of, again, words and how important words are, as Paul was reminding Timothy, to stand on what is good, wholesome words. Various times he'll give this warning. Stay away from these foolish, unlearned questions that bring strife. As back in verse 14, "Of these things put a remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Words that aren't edifying, that aren't building up one another, words that aren't true concerning God's word, these things only tear down. So we're to be careful to hold to that which is good. So as you notice, talking about verse 23, "foolish and unlearned questions avoid," you know, yes, we don't want to gender strife, but let me quote or just note, you know, that's not to say that we aren't to ask questions. That's one of the best ways to learn. Whether you're young in the faith or been saved a little while or been saved for decades, we learn, we ask questions. So the Lord knows the difference between asking a sincere question, wanting to know something. Maybe talking to another brother in the faith and comparing notes and, you know, "What's your understanding on this passage, brother?" You know, that's different than someone that's looking for strife and trying to tear down things and they've got an ulterior motive. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to learn. We all need to be in the book and to learn. So with this, notice, we'll back up here for a moment to verse 22. Let's think of these positive things seen here. After the exhortation to flee youthful lust, he says to follow righteousness, faith, charity, which means love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That sounds similar to what he said back as we read a minute ago in 1 Timothy 6. Remember that? When he said, "O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith," and so on. So he's repeating this truth, to follow after these things of righteousness. You know, if you're born again, you've been declared right with God. That's a position that you have. But practically, we're told to be righteous, to follow that which is righteous. And so on here with faith and love and peace. Verse 24. Now, these last verses, as we look to tie up our study a little bit, notice here, there's a specific result that can happen. By helping those that are outside of the truth, whether you're talking about someone who needs to come to Christ or whether it's someone who professes the Lord and they've erred in their understanding and their doctrine perhaps. As in verse 24, we see the term servant. We've been thinking about a vessel, but here's another description of a believer, a servant. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive." Sound familiar? We see that different times in this chapter. Not to be strifeful. "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle." What a contrast. "Gentle unto all men." You know, that can be a challenge. We run across ones who don't really receive good things, don't we? And yet on our end, we should make the attempt to be gentle unto all men. "Apt to teach, patient." So these are things, these are attributes that the Lord by His Spirit must help us with. And so not everybody has a gift to teach per se, but we need to be in the book and have the aptitude to teach. Here Paul is encouraging Timothy in a more specific way. Yes, be gentle unto all men. Show this aptitude to teach. Be patient. But yet we can apply that in our own lives, can't we? be in the book. Not that everyone has a certain spiritual gift to teach line upon line, but we all should be in the book and be able to relay truth to people, be able to witness to people. In that sense, we need to be prepared. And so notice here, verse 25, in meekness, another characteristic, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So this is a challenging portion a little bit. As we see this in verse 26, and they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. When we think of a snare of the devil. The word snare means a trap or like a noose. Earlier in 1 Timothy, we see how the text spoke about being a snare. Just a couple examples. In 1 Timothy 3, when Paul's exhorting those qualifications for being an oversight, elders in the meeting, that one example was, qualification was not to be a novice, that is a newborn. A newborn Christian is not prepared to be a leader among the saints. If you're newly born again, Scripture says there that you could be caught in the snare of the devil. Pride can lift you up and such as that. Another example we read over in 1 Timothy was chapter 6, when it's talking about the love of money. And it's not that money is what's evil, but it's the love of money. As the text there talks about, they that will be rich. In other words, that's their goal. That's what their intent is. Not to provide for their family or not to, you know, do with whatever the Lord gives you and work hard. But that your goal, your motive is all about being rich. And so there it says that can be a snare. And so these terms for being a snare. Well, so in our text, 2 Timothy 2:26, there's the hope that ones that have been caught in a snare, that they could be recovered. You see, it talks about here about the snare of the devil, taken captive by him. You know, the end of this verse, it says, at his will. When you look in commentaries and you study the text here and read, maybe compare different translations, it seems the inference is that at his will. My understanding is that that's referring back to God. I could be wrong. But being taken captive by him, we think of Satan. But the desire is that the servant of God can help lead this one who's in error into God's will. Perhaps if there's any input on that, someone could encourage me on that after the meeting. But nonetheless, the emphasis here is the servant of the Lord. Be ready to help those that oppose themselves, that are in a snare of the devil. Now, it's one thing if someone will not hear, someone that refuses sound doctrine. Titus, addresses this, or Paul did to Titus, that there are times when one's said to be a heretic. It says after the first and second admonition, reject. So there are times when ones are just set in stone, and they're gonna accept faults, and there's no listening at all. We don't want to waste our time trying to force someone into truth, do we? But we need to be willing to tell the truth and pray that someone's willing to receive that truth. And as a servant of the Lord, may we be prepared, praying that ones will be taken away from that snare of the devil, that stumbling block, that they can then be found in God's will. I pray as we have looked at this little passage today that we can be reminded of how that we that know the Lord Jesus Christ can be seen as a child of God, one that can teach the word to others, ones that can be seen as a diligent, good soldier, someone who is a faithful, diligent athlete, someone as we press on in that competition as the Scripture gives us, pressing on for that high mark, being a patient farmer, and as well a workman, a vessel, and a servant. I'd encourage you to read the whole text and compare these different descriptions and see how it reflects in your own life. May we look to the Lord in prayer.